All right, since Steve isn't here this morning, I thought I would share with you, and stick with me here, a new ministry I want to start in the church. And let me just set up this scenario for you, okay, this morning. It's Monday morning, which is tomorrow morning. Most of you, or a lot of you, have to get up and go to work. So you've tossed and turned all night in your bed. You ever do that? I did that last night. I was like, 10 RPMs, I call it. You're like all over the place. Anyway, so you've tossed and turned all night. You got to get up at 5 a.m. to go to work, right? You get out of bed, you stub your toe right on the bed railing. Who stubbed their toe on the bed railing? You know, I broke my toe one time because I kicked the bed railing one time. Anyway, so you go into the bathroom, turn on the light, and what happens? The light bulb burns out, right? So you leave the bathroom, step on the cat's tail, it scratches and bites your leg, right? You go in, you fire up the Keurig machine, you pour yourself some coffee, your coffee cup slips out of your hand, coffee all over the floor. You got toast in the toaster, it comes out burnt. You get dressed to go to work, you go outside, you try to start your car, what happens? The battery's dead. You get to work late, your boss is all over you. And on top of that, you forgot your lunch. And you want to go home early. You just want to get out of there. So you want to see Monday Night Football. This is Monday after all, right? So you stop by 7-Eleven to get some goodies to watch the game. And unbeknownst to you, you leave your wallet on the counter. You get home, you turn on the TV, and the cable's out. And you decide, that's it. I've had it. I'm just going to bed. And on the way back to bed, what do? You kick the bed rail again with your toe. So you just get into bed, and you go, all right, I'm done. I have a remedy for all of this, for all of this pain and suffering that you have. And here's the remedy. And here's what it is. This is the Your Super prayer cloth. Can you see that back there? It says, You're Super. So when you go through one of those days, all you do, for a mere $19.95, I'll get you one of these. You go in, open it up, and read it. It says, You're Super. That's my remedy. And on top of that, if you're really having a hard time, for instance, you go to work the next day, you find out that you're fired because someone used your worker ID that was in your wallet to get into your company and rob it. You come home, you find a letter from the IRS. Then you get a call from the bank telling you that your bank's been drained by the person who stole your wallet. Then your spouse comes in and tells you that your mother-in-law will be staying with you for the next 6 months. If it gets that bad, folks, for a mere $19.95 more, I have for you this vial of holy water. See that? All you got to do is pop the little top up here. Look at that. Sprinkle a little on your sore toe. When your mother-in-law comes in through the door, just, you know, a little sprinkle on her. She'll be gone, and you'll have peace of mind for the next 6 months, right? Okay? Are you all with me there? And by the way, I know this is holy water. You know how I know it is? Because I got it from the garden hose out there next to the church. So it's got to be holy water, right? Okay. Now, there's only one stipulation to all of this. None of you can still tell Steve about this, okay? Because Steve's one of those people, he sort of thinks, you know, the Bible's the Word of God. He's one of those guys, okay? So let's just keep this between us. So, who's on board with me, church? Everybody? Alice is on board. Thank you, Alice. Thank you so much. You know, so, all right. I wasn't expecting anyone to raise their hand, but I'm glad. Thank you, Alice. That's very funny. So, doesn't all that sound kind of silly? It really does. But you know what? It's It's not really so silly, because it's actually the perception that a lot of people have about the church. And rightly so. Many in the world, and there's many Christians, who believe that all a church wants is your money. Unfortunately, there are some ministries out there, and all of you have seen them. I've seen them. That's really all they want is your money. They take advantage of the lack of biblical knowledge and wisdom that many in the church have, especially about giving. I think this morning I want to try and give you some perspective on biblical giving. And I think you'll see that as we go through this sermon, that giving is so much more than just putting some money in an offering plate. It is an act of worship, and it is an act of faith. It's a way of showing our true love and trust in God and of helping out our neighbors and the love we have for one another. So I want to begin this morning with the standard Old Testament scripture concerning giving. And it's found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And let me read it to you this morning. Malachi 3, if you want to turn there, verses 8 through 12, says this. Will a man rob God? Malachi asked rhetorically. Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land and the vine of your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now to me, and maybe not to you, but to me, tithing is a very interesting concept. References in the Bible to tithing are few, and they're scattered. They're very diverse. In fact, tithing is mentioned in only 17 chapters in the Bible. Now, the word tithe is a translation of the Hebrew word meaning a tenth part. The tenth part of one's income was dedicated to God. This possession of God is distinguished from other gifts and vows that are made to God. It is a holy possession that must not be withheld from God. Now, holy, the word holy really means to be separated. That's what holy means. When something is holy to God, it's something that is separated for God. So, many nations in the ancient world practiced the custom of separating a part of the produce of one's labor or a part of the spoils of war and giving this portion to whatever god they worshiped. The origin of the idea of giving a tenth of one's income to God has really been lost in antiquity. We don't really know where it started. But the ancient Egyptians, the Babylonians, Assyrians, and Canaanites all observed this custom before Israel even existed. In ancient times, worshipers often ate their meals before their God as a symbol of dedication. It was believed that their God participated in those meals. Now, the idea of tithing probably arose out of a sense of gratitude or obligation to a deity for some act of deliverance or to procure some favor from that God. And I'm almost done here with the tithing part. The first reference to tithing in the Old Testament is in connection with Abraham's giving of a tenth of his war booty to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. The custom of paying a tithe from war booty or the gains from trading or confiscated property to the priesthood or the temple was widespread in the ancient world. By paying a tithe to Melchizedek, Abraham recognized Melchizedek as a priest of the Most High God, and he set a precedent for tithing for his descendants. Now, the offering of first fruits is commanded in Exodus. And in Leviticus, the nation of Israel was instructed that the tithe was holy to the Lord. All the tithe of the land, both seed and fruit and livestock, belonged to God. It was considered sacred and belonged only to the Lord. It was dedicated to him as a recognition that all the produce of the earth came from God. The tithe of herd and flock was holy to God. Provision was made for selecting the tenth of the herd or flock to be given as a tithe. The flock would be lined up, and they would choose every tenth animal, despite quality, to give to God. So, the tithe of seed and fruit could be redeemed or bought back by the giver. However, when it was redeemed, 20% of it would be added to the value of the seed, and the higher amount was the tithe. All right, bear with me a minute. Israel was reminded that these instructions were the commandments of the Lord. They were blessed. There were blessings for those who obey the commands and penalties for those who do not. Those faithful in their obedience were promised their land would yield increase. Those who disobeyed were warned that any crops planted would be in vain, and they would experience terror and sorrow in their hearts. In other words, the hand of God will be withdrawn from them. So, I say all of that to say this. The tithe is to be taken seriously. The tithe given to the Levites allowed them to serve the Lord. They served the tabernacle. It allowed them to concern themselves with serving God. The tithe was the livelihood of the Levites. They depended on the faithfulness of the tribes, the other tribes, to provide for their needs. Now the Levites were to give a tithe of their tithe to the priest so that the priest could carry on their duties. And the priests were to receive the very best of what was given to the Levites. So, tithing also included a meal prepared and eaten at the family, at the tabernacle and later at the temple. It was a family meal that included servants of the family, and the Levites were invited to this meal also. The meal was a celebration of blessing, of the blessings from God. And every third year, the meal was to be observed at home rather than a central sanctuary. The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow were to be included in this meal. So, that, my friends, is a brief history of the tithe. And that's probably more about the tithe than you ever wanted to know, right? So hopefully you learned something there. So what was Malachi saying here in these verses? Malachi in these verses is rebuking the people of his day for their failure to pay tithes. They are accused of what? They're accused of robbing God. He is identifying one's prosperity or lack of it with faithfulness or failure in tithing. Now, to wrap all this up about the law and tithing, I believe that if we take the total concept of tithing from the Old Testament, we can conclude these four things. First of all, the tithe was a sacred possession of the Lord, and to withhold it from him was to rob God of his possession. Secondly, the tithe was God's way of providing for the needs of those who were given responsibilities in the service of the Lord, both the Levites and the priest. It was God's way of providing for his full-time ministers. Thirdly, the tithe was used to provide for the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger. It was an outgrowth of the commandments concerning caring for the unfortunate, The tithe was given as God's method for funding, we would say, his charities. And fourthly, and to me, the most important aspect of tithing is this. The tithe constituted an expression of thanksgiving to God for his blessings. Through the tithe, one portrays in a tangible way, in a tangible action, their love for God. Keep that in mind. So that's really a synopsis of giving the tithe under the law. That's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So I want to transition over to the New Testament, into the New Covenant. And I want to give another perspective on giving, especially from the New Testament. Now, the second perspective on giving comes from this very fact, that God provides for us. And who better to give any perspective, let alone one on God's providence, than Jesus himself. So in Matthew 6, starting with verse 26, Jesus said this, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Church, here's the truth. God is a God of providence. Now, what does that mean, providence? It means this, that God governs all things. He is involved in all that happens in this world, period. That includes every detail of your life and of my life. God is never inactive. He is here, he is here, and he is active. Remember that. He is involved in our lives. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus, here's the real good news. His grace, because he is involved in our lives, abounds upon us. His providential and spiritual care guarantees that all of our needs will be met. Amen, church? Jesus promised he would never leave us or forsake us. The uncertainties of life and the accompanying worries connected with all the what-ifs. You know the what-ifs. What if I can't pay my bills? What if I can't do this? What if this happens? All of those worries that are connected to the what-ifs are settled by this one truth. Jesus promises to supply us with whatever we need in this life and in the life to come. There you go, church. There's the truth. I want to read to you a quote from the book Experiencing the Trinity by a man named Joe Thorne. I recommend the book very highly. I believe it puts into perspective an attitude of trusting God. And here's what Mr. Thorne writes. "I know that your mind goes quickly to those believers who have starved to death or who suffered great and unjust affliction. You wonder, how did God provide for them? But that question reveals that your understanding of what is needed is far narrower than what God knows is needed and what is best. He will provide, but you can miss his provision if you are waiting for him to give only that which you are looking for. To say that God will always provide for you is not to say that he will give you every earthly thing that you desire. It is not a guarantee that you will receive what you need for a long and comfortable life on earth. It is the guarantee that wherever you are, God remains present. That whatever you go through, God has a sovereign purpose, and that whatever your affliction or difficulty, God will provide you with the grace you need to persevere in faith and find satisfaction in him. Amen, church? Amen to that. God provides what is best, and sometimes what is best is that which you would never choose. Sometimes that which is painful for a time will yield a greater blessing later, even if you must wait for it until after death. That's the truth, church. That is the truth. God, beloved, is not caught in time and space. The outcome of our destinies has already been settled from God's point of view. We are to be dependent on him for whatever the need that arises in our lives. And I mean whatever the need arises, we are to depend on God. Usually our issue, our problem comes because we do not fully grasp or trust God to provide for us. This is where, church, the rubber meets the road. It really comes down to the question of, do I trust the Creator, or do I trust myself or something made by the Creator? Do I trust in my Your Super prayer cloth or in my holy water from the garden hose out there? Do I trust in that, or am I going to trust in Jesus Christ? That's the real question. We need to take God, church, out of the box. We need to begin to think in terms of the eternal. The scripture tells us that there is a time and purpose for everything under heaven. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah wrote. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and guess what? I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. There's the answer, church, right there. Are you with me, church? Are you with me on that? You know what? That should have you up and dancing in the street, you know? I mean, seriously. My heart soars when I hear scripture like that, you know? I get fired up and pumped up. Amen, church? Yeah, be happy. God says, you know, he will be found by us when we seek him. Thank you. The fact that the living God takes an interest in my life and in your life, how profound is that? It's incredibly profound and uplifting and joyful to dwell on and to think about. And so that brings us to the third perspective on giving, and that is this. What is our response? And I'm going to read to you another set of scriptures. And this is from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 9, starting with verse 6. And again, this is one of those standard scriptures you read when you're doing a sermon on giving. So listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he decides in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a giver like Roy, who laughs down the aisle and throws his offering into the offering plate. That's what we like to see. Or at least God likes to see it. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving in God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing them and with others through proof provided by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers and on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's the word of God, church. Amen. Stay with me just a little more here. We're going there. Church, God's economy is different from our economy. God is a relational God. So giving in God's economy has mostly to do with relationship, both our vertical relationship with him and our horizontal relationship with one another. That's what giving is about in God's economy. It's interesting that we determine how generous God will be to us. If we give sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we give generously, we will reap generously. This doesn't mean that if we give a lot of money, we're going to go and win the lottery. That's not what that means. What it means is this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You've already won the lottery, right? Yeah, we are all lottery winners. We could all go on TV and, yeah, hey, I won the lottery already. You know why? Because I know Jesus Christ. Now, here's kind of the dilemma. Have you ever asked yourself if I should give from my gross salary or my net salary? Anybody? I mean, I'm sure all of us have asked that question of ourselves. You know, what should I give here? You know, I made this money. Anyway, never mind. But here's the answer to that question, okay? You give as you decide in your heart. It's not about how much you have or how much you give. It's not, giving is not just about money. It's about your time, about your talents, about your abilities. It's about serving others, and it's about trusting God in gratitude. Amen, church? I know some of you, and there's been times when I've done this, you know, you're going to write a check or give some money to the church, and you kind of fret about it. You're like, okay, well, if I give this amount, then I guess I'm not going to eat this week. Or you give money, and you're not going to have enough money for food or for rent or for gas or to pay a certain bill or to do anything. And to me, that falls under the category of giving reluctantly. I don't believe God expects you not to pay your bills or your rent or your gas. And you know what? I don't think God even wants you to worry about it, honestly. I really don't think God wants you to worry about it. Again, it's not about how much you give. I really believe it's about the attitude in which you give. But you should first give to God. And why is that? Why does God call for us to give the first, the very first of what we have, our first fruits? Why does he call on us to do that? It's because it builds your faith and allows you to experience, it allows you personally to experience the trustworthiness of God. It is an exercise in faith building for you personally. That's why God wants us to give the first fruits. You're saying when you set aside your personal first fruits that you trust and you love God and that you believe He is big enough to take care of you. God wants you to be a cheerful, happy giver. I'm telling you today, do not let the enemy rob you of your joy in giving. You know what, folks? There's no price that can be put on the joy and the peace and the grace that comes from God. No price. That's why it's important to know that God is a providing God, as we saw earlier in Matthew. You know, seriously, church, seriously, God can get along just fine without you giving anything. He'll survive. You are the one that benefits from giving to God. You are guaranteed to benefit when you give to God. And those benefits, and it also benefits others. It benefits our church. It benefits the poor. It benefits those we minister to. In God's economy, remember this, church, in God's economy, you're the one who gains by giving. Amen? We should give to God with a sense of joy and with a sense of gratefulness because God has given to us so generously. He has given what Paul says is an indescribable gift. You know what that gift is? It is a gift of eternal life. It is a life in relationship with the living God. It is a life that Jesus described as an abundant life. This gift came, though, at a very costly price. It was bought and it was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our giving, whether it's monetary or by giving of ourselves, our time, our abilities, all of our giving should be done in a sense of humbleness and with a sense of thanksgiving. We all have testimonies of how good and gracious and sometimes miraculous God has worked in our lives. Now, giving to me is always an act of worshiping the Lord. It is an act of faith. It is an act of trusting that God will take care of me and that I can depend on the living God to take care of my needs. Church, that's a choice that all of us make every single day. So in closing this morning, I just want to ask you a couple of simple questions. This day, at this very moment, are you depending on God and are you grateful to God for taking care of you? Are you depending on yourself or something other than God? Of course, God knows the circumstances that you are in right now. Do you believe God is big enough? Is He a big enough God to take care of you? Is His grace sufficient? And I would ask those who are here today, who do not have a relationship with the living God, do you want to begin that journey? Do you want to live a life that is measured and blessed by the living God? I ask you this. Are you powerful enough? Do you have the ability to give yourself eternal life? If you've never depended on Jesus for eternal life, I want you to think about those questions. Are you powerful enough to give yourself eternal life? I don't think so. I know that Jesus is. And if you're not sure, I'll be glad to explain to you why God wants to give you what Paul calls this indescribable gift. And now, for those of you who are believers in Jesus, during the invitation, if you're struggling with some issue, please come and pray with me. Or come up to the altar here and pray. Lay it at the feet of Jesus, Or just pray where you're at. That's okay too. If you just want to lift your hands and praise God, you know what? It's okay to lift your hands and thank God for what He's done for us. It's not a problem with that. I want you to have the opportunity to do that. But I want you to leave this place today with a sense of gratefulness and a sense of renewed faith. And when you give, whether it's your money or your time or your gifts or your talents and abilities, I want you to do it knowing this. I want you to leave this place knowing that God is dependable. And that I want you, when you give, to do it with a sense of awe about who this God is. He is a God that demands our respect. He is a God that we can worship with joy and with praise. And I want you to do it with a sense of gratitude toward the one who loves you, as Paul said, who loves you more than can be described. Pray with me, church. Lord, we are grateful this morning. We are grateful for these words of truth that you've given to those who write your scripture. God, how blessed we are to know you. How blessed we are to have a God who loves us. How blessed we are to have a God who provides for us. How blessed we are that you count every hair on our head, Lord. Thank you for being such a wonderful and great God. And I pray for those who are here today who are struggling, Lord, struggling financially, struggling with emotional things, struggling with physical pain, Lord. I pray that people would turn to you this morning, turn their face to you, Jesus, and know that you're a God who they can depend on, that you're a God who will heal them, who is a God who will take care of them. I pray, God, you bless each and every one here. In Christ's name, amen.